Thank you and good evening, everyone. I want to ask you right at the beginning, have I done a good job with Father Stephen and Dean? Thank you for coming out tonight. I see some faces that have been with us all week. Many, many thanks. It's been wonderful to be here in California. We've had a very warm hospitality at the Tzichlis and at other homes. We are very appreciative. And also we've liked the fact that every day we get up, it's sunshine. It's getting kind of boring. We happen to call home today. And our son told us in Boston it was 8 degrees. And here today it was about 80, I believe. Unworthy as the speaker is to speak about the new creation and the Holy Spirit in St. Paul, I do so because I have been asked, and it's a task and part of the life of the church. And we're going to begin with the prayer to the Holy Spirit. So I kindly ask you to rise in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly King, Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, present in all places and filling all things, treasury of blessings and giver of life. Come and abide in us, cleanse us from all impurity, and save our souls, O gracious Lord. Amen. If you were in church last Sunday, I said that the Holy Spirit is the gentle face of the mystery of God. The gentle face of the mystery of God. The Holy Spirit is gentle. It brings peace. It brings joy. When we encounter the mystery of God as love, as mercy, as peace, as gentleness, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the power of God by which all that God does is through the Son in the Holy Spirit. So whenever we are conscious of the presence of God in our worship, in our prayers, in our daily living, in our meditation, right at the front, the presence and power and activity of God is through the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. And we, as Orthodox, teach and preach, as the Bible does, that God is a God of love. He's a God of love. God of love and mercy. St. Isaac the Syrian, in his writings, says, among other things, some people claim that God is just, is a God of justice. And he says, not so. What kind of justice is for God to give his son to die for sinners? That's not just. God is not just. He is merciful. He is full of love. And that's very important. The saints and the church fathers always have taught about God as a God of love. Not a God who's angry at people, wrathful, judgmental, as many of our Western brothers and sisters have learned since they were children. Okay? Our God, as we know it, is a God you can love because He loves you. As St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, while we were yet sinners, as a humanity, God, out of His love, sent forth His Son for the redemption of the world. Okay? So God loves sinners. And just think for a moment of the parable of the prodigal son. Okay? Even before the father has died, the prodigal son wants property. And the father gives it. He says, go ahead. And out of his love, he allows his freedom and he goes away and eventually wants to turn back. Would he turn back if he knew that his father would put him through the ringer? El out of luck, come in, you fool. What happened to the money? And so on and so forth. I know for myself, being Greek, if I knew my father would treat me that way, I wouldn't go home. I would die out of hunger someplace. No, but the prodigal son went back. And true to form, the father ran out to meet him and to welcome him because God is love. God is love. And I repeat, the Orthodox Church teaches a God you can love. You can love. You can love. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. And God shows us His love through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is exactly that aspect of God that makes possible God's holy presence, His power, His action in the life of the church and in our lives. So tonight I'm going to talk with you about the new creation, which also may be called the new life in Christ, the new life in the Spirit, according to St. Paul, according to the great Apostle Paul, as we celebrate the anniversary of St. Paul. So in the Holy Scripture, already in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is God's power, is the power which inspires, which creates, which heals, which sanctifies, which judges also and glorifies. But in the perspective or understanding of Holy Scripture and the Orthodox Church, even God's judgment is for the purpose of restoration. It's never punitive. Just like in our children. If we discipline our children because we want something better for them, we want to put them on the right track to restore them. It's not punitive. It's restorative. Restorative judgment to restore us always. I'm going to initially speak about three words, chief words, by which St. Paul seeks to explain the role of the Holy Spirit in the new creation that the Lord Jesus has brought to us. And His ministry marks this great shift from the old to the new, from the old age to the new age. We cross here a very important boundary. God's new world, that we call it by different names. The kingdom of God, the new creation, the new life in Christ, the life of the Spirit, and so on. One image comes from the social world, the world of society. Another comes from commerce, commercial. And the other one comes from agriculture. Three terms. And the first one is the term iothesia, adoption. In Greek, it's a composite word. Ios means sons, son, ios, son. Thesia means place, phesis, to be in the place of a son or a daughter, adoption. 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 Now, do you remember some famous cases of adoption? I don't know, in the past, famous. For example, do you remember the film Ben-Hur? The film Ben-Hur. Ben-Hur, though a Jew, was adopted by that Roman nobleman. Remember, he became his son, became Roman. He was adopted. And when you're adopted, it's like somebody who was born in that family. It has the same legal status. Okay, so it's a famous case. Ben-Hur was adopted.
Moses.
Yeah. How about Jesus?
Yeah.
Yeah. He was the adopted son of Joseph. See? Adoption. 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 Okay? So, St. Paul uses that word adoption to define our status as baptized Christians before God. Now, I know many of you are members of a Bible class. So we're going to turn to some of these texts and not only have me comment, but I'm going to ask you some questions about this text and invite you to conversation, to dialogue. Right? So if you have a Bible near you, grab it. And to begin with, let's open it to Galatians chapter 4. Okay? Galatians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 7. 4 through 7. And I'm going to read this text and walk you through it to show you the methodology that I use with my students so that they can read, study the Bible privately and with other people. And show you how simple it is. And if you stick with it, you can become informed, knowledgeable in your Bible. As you know, our Protestant brothers and sisters are very strong in the Bible. What Bible? It's our Bible. Especially the New Testament. Okay? It was written in Greek. It was written by the Apostle Paul. It was gathered by the saints like Saint Ignatius and so on. It was put together by the church fathers. It's our Bible. And they're exploiting it. They're using it. They're making powerful mega churches. And they say about the Orthodox kiss the Bible, but they don't read it. You know, we go kiss the Bible. Now, we have to both kiss it out of reverence and respect, but also read it. Get to know it. We have to out-Bible the Bible Christians. And believe me, if you read the Bible as it is for its message, it speaks for our tradition and our way of understanding God and salvation. Okay? So, I turn to Galatians then, chapter 4, 4 through 7. You pay close attention now, because I'm going to ask you questions. 4 through 7. Where is it? And the text says, but when the time had fully come, listen carefully, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption, euthesia, as sons and daughters. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba means Papa, Daddy. Abba, Father. So, through God, you are no longer slaves, but sons and daughters. And if sons and daughters, then an heir. He means an heir of Christ. If you remember in the Gospel of John, after the resurrection, Jesus said to the apostles, go tell my brothers that I go to my Father and your Father. In that place and elsewhere, Jesus calls us his brothers and sisters. He's our Lord. But out of his great love and humility, we are his brothers and sisters and co-heirs with him of all the blessings that God has in store for us. Okay, co-heirs. Now, those of you that have Bibles in front of you, okay, you read them. Here's the methodology. Here's the methodology you can practice. What does the text say? And you look for the key words. In other words, you assume that you can understand because the Bible is written to be understood. You're not going to understand everything. I don't myself understand everything after studying the Bible for about 50 years. But it's expected that you will understand it. Why? Well, that's why it was written. And it was written for people who did not have a college education. And none of you have a college education. Okay? So you should not assume, as many people think, oh, the Bible is too hard for me. Oh, no, you'll never get to read it if you think that way. No, you should expect that God has put together for us a Bible that, yes, reasonably you can understand. But if you try and pay attention. So the first step out of three is to ask the question, as I read a passage or a chapter, what are the key terms here? Okay? So, we go back again. And we say here, there was a time that was fully to come. Because God has his timing. Okay? That's one thing. And then what happened? God sent forth his Son. Ah, his Son. Born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Sons and daughters. If you're sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. Abba Father, Spirit, Abba Father. More important words. So through God you are no longer slaves, but sons and daughters. And if sons and daughters, then an heir. Okay, so you go through carefully trying to pick out those key terms and key sentences for yourself. And that's step one. What does the text say? What does careful reading, prayerful reading of the text, what does the text say? The key words, key sentences. Next step is, what does the text mean? Oh, how can I know that? And so we read a passage, and you could read it two or three or four times. When you raise the question, what does it mean? You ask, what's the main point? What's the thrust of the passage? What's the theme of it? What's the subject matter of this passage? Okay?
We have been made heirs through the redeeming work of Christ.
All right. Here's a man. Anyone else who says, how to become heirs with Christ? How to become heirs? Anyone else? How would you sum it up as a theme, the subject matter?
Redemption.
Okay.
Adoption.
How to become adopted. How to become adopted children of God.
How to change.
Say that again, please.
How to change.
How to change, which is a more general statement. Okay. So, one more.
How to live.
How to live. That's even more general. Okay. Of all these in my classroom, I choose the ladies. These are not necessarily wrong things. But quite likely the subject matter of this is how to become sons and daughters of God. And if you become sons and daughter, you become an heir. But the chief point is to become a son and a daughter of God. That's the subject matter. The subject matter of the passage. See? Okay? Then, as part of the second methodology, we said, what does it mean? I found now the subject matter. I'm going to ask in the same second category, if I have the subject, the theme, what does the passage say about the theme? In a pencil and paper. I've got my topic. I'm going to list 1, 2, 3, 4. What does it say about the subject, which is becoming a son or a daughter of God? Okay?
The Holy Trinity, all three persons are involved in it.
Okay. The Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved in it. We want to pay close attention here to the passage. And indeed, it mentions God the Father, the Spirit, the Son. All three are here. You can put that down. Okay? That all three are involved. All right? Thank you for that. That was one that was not on my list, and I have to put it on my list. All right? So if we go back again, say, how to become? Well, God has done something at His time, when the time fully come. He sent forth His Son. Boom. We write it down. It was from a woman, under the Jewish law, Mosaic law, and the purpose was to redeem those under the law. Number two. That we might receive adoption as a son. Number three, our main subject. And number four, because we have become sons and daughters, the Spirit has been given to us. And number five, in the Spirit we cry in prayer and worship, Abba Father. So when your heart then leaps with joy in the liturgy, and you're saying, Our Father who art in heaven, St. Paul says, it comes from the Holy Spirit, Abba Father. So this way, you have your theme, you have the specific things that the passage teaches, and you're getting the meaning of that particular passage. It doesn't exhaust the meaning, but you got the substance. You know, you can go to a dictionary or go to a commentary and find out what redemption is about, and so on and so forth. But for this passage, you have the substance of it. Okay? That is doing original research with the Bible. You don't have to have commentaries. You don't have... Yeah? And the Holy Spirit itself will guide you in that way to read the Bible and to really become informed. Okay? Of course, when you meet up with serious issues and problems, you don't have to go over the hill and consider that you're a better interpreter than Father Ted and start your own church and so forth and so on. That's what some people do. We stay within the framework of the church, within the framework of the church, of course, right? So what does the text say? Who's that? Second step? What's the second step? What does the text mean? Gather all material and organize it. And the third, which completes Bible study, because Bible study is not cannot be complete without the third step. What's the third step? How does the text apply to me, to my church, to my family? See? What does the text say? What does it mean? How does it apply? And our main theme here is how to be adopted. What are the marks of adoption by God? Remember in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, where the evangelist tells us about the light that came into the world. He came into his own home, and his own did not receive him. But those who received him, he gave authority, exousia, power, to become children of God. Not by the will of man or the will of the flesh, by the will of God. Adoption. So that's the main teaching of the Bible and of our tradition. That we baptized Christians, we have the Holy Spirit, we are adopted children of God. That's a special prerogative. By creation, God has all the people as children, whether they're baptized or not. All people are God's children. But we have a special gift, a special privilege, a special prerogative to be adopted because we are bonded with Christ in baptism and we have been given the Spirit by which to live and to pray and so on. That's a tremendous privilege and a gift. How does it apply? Well, have you thought of yourself as being adopted by God? As a children, have you been concerned much about being in it? And what would that mean for you if you truly experienced in your heart that you are an adopted son or daughter of God? Does the Holy Spirit speak in you in prayer and say, Abba, Father? And if it doesn't, why not? And what you can do about it? See what I mean? So we read the text. We see what it means. We apply it. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we become alive to the consciousness of what we are as Christians. And what a wonderful privilege that is. And align our lives according to that identity. We should live out our identity. If we are children of God, adopted and given the Holy Spirit, we should live in such a way to show that we are worthy children. That's quite obvious. Okay? So that's euthesia. Like Ben-Hur was adopted. Jesus was adopted. You are adopted. And the token of that adoption is the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life that within you wants to cry out, Oh Father, Abba, when you rise up in the morning and are thankful to God that you're still around and kicking and you have sunshine here in California. Thank you, God. Be with me in this day. What a wonderful life that is. Okay? The second word is the word aravon. Now those of you that know Greek, you know what that is. What is aravonis? Engagement, betrothal. Engagement, betrothal. But in the days of St. Paul, it was actually a commercial term. It was a commercial term which meant down payment. You wanted to buy a boat or a house or a house. You didn't have all the money. You put a pledge down. You put an earnest down payment. That's called aravon. And lo and behold, out of the world of commerce, St. Paul chooses this word to tell us that we're engaged, betrothed to God, because he has given to us this down payment of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to give us something even better at a certain time. I won't go to the text, but I will read them for you. 2 Corinthians 1:22. God has put his seal, sprayis, upon us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a aravon. So we have the Holy Spirit as a pledge, an earnest, a guarantee, a down payment of our salvation. And in 2 Corinthians 5:5, God has given us his Spirit as aravon. Aravon. In Ephesians 1:14, the Holy Spirit is the aravon of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it by the grace of God. What a wonderful image that is. That in this life, through baptism and the gift of the Spirit, we are engaged, we are betrothed, and we look forward to the marriage of the bride with the Lord of Lords, the bridegroom in the King of, in the book of Revelation. That's our destiny. And to be prepared, to be pure and holy, each soul, each congregation, like St. Paul's, we are betrothed. And we are asked, if we are betrothed, we have to be true to our betrothal. To be true to our betrothal, to our engagement, to be married with a bridegroom. How wonderful. And the third word comes from agriculture. Agriculture. Aparhi, the first fruits. In the Jewish tradition, when they had the harvest, whether it was about wheat, or grapes, or vegetables, or whatever, they brought the first part of the harvest, the first fruits, to the temple as an act of thanksgiving. The first fruits. Here I'm tempted to say that when we give to the church, we often give of our last fruits, not the first fruits. That's the tradition of the Bible. The first fruits go to the temple. Okay. That's the word he uses and applies to the Holy Spirit. Okay. The first fruits of our salvation is the Holy Spirit. I quote from Romans 8, 23 and 26. Listen to this beautiful words of St. Paul. But we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await for the full adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. The first fruits, the Holy Spirit. With those terms, adoption, aravon, aparhi, engagement, and first fruits, and so on, one can summarize how St. Paul understands the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church and in our personal lives. And as we were saying last night, those who were with us, the church called Ecclesia an assembly. It's a gathering, but it's an assembly that is infused with the Holy Spirit. It has a sacramental character, a sacramental character. And the Holy Spirit is part, the gift of the Holy Spirit, of the work of salvation in Christ. We said this great shift of the ages. In the Jewish tradition, it was thought that the Holy Spirit, the voice of God, has stopped. Ezekiel saw the presence of God leaving the temple. And we're waiting again when God would pour out His Spirit. And the first winds of the Spirit, the breath of God, comes with John the Baptist, who is raised up as a prophet to prepare the way of the Lord. And then Jesus works with the power of the Holy Spirit, healing and exercising and so on. And you remember when some religious leaders, who could not but concede that Jesus was doing healings and exorcisms. Even his enemies admitted that he did these healings. But what did they say? He was doing it by the power of Beelzebul, by the power of the devil. When they couldn't deny the healings, they attributed to the demonic powers. In other words, they were calling Jesus as a collaborator with the devil. And of course you remember what Jesus said. You are committing the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin, he tells them. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, people who deliberately resist the work of God in a community like here or elsewhere, oppose the Sunday school teacher, the priest, whatever, deliberately so, they're committing the sin against the Holy Spirit. Now, in our tradition, we say, no sin is unforgivable. We have a saying in Greek, Udemia amartia asynchoritus, imi ia metanoitus. No sin is unforgivable except the one that's not repentant. So, the reference to the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is an unforgivable is only because it is assumed that if you see God's work in healings and miracles so tangibly, so strongly, and you still say it's the devil, there's no hope for you, there's no hope of repentance. What else can God do? But God has his ways. Perhaps even such people can repent, and for sure they will be forgiven. Let me say to you that I often meditated upon the person of Judas who betrayed the Lord. And Peter betrayed the Lord. But Peter repented. Oh, how I wish that Judas would have repented after betraying him, as Jesus was carrying his cross and stumbling. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Judas ran up to him and said, Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me, Lord. I betrayed you. What a dramatic moment that would have been. My son, you are forgiven. And what an example, powerful example for us. It would be comparable to the thief on the cross, the murderer, who said, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. And he said, yes, today. You know, you are. Every sin is forgiven, no matter how bad it is, if repented, if repented. So, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which we theologians say, it's the gift of the new age. With the shift from the old to the new, one of the features of that is that God poured out his Spirit in Pentecost to start out the mission, the great mission of the church. And the community of Christ and God, the church, continues in all its aspects to work by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only the worship, but also the teaching, the ministries to the elderly, to the youth, and also the administration, and also the finances. All those things must be done inspired, energized by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. Now, before I go to another text, and I do want to go to another text, I invite you to ask a couple questions, just to make sure that you're awake out there. Right? And then we'll pick up again. B.
Just a reference question. You gave three references for the Anabona. 2 Corinthians 1:22, 5:5, and the third one was?
Ephesians 1:14.
Thank you.
That was an easy question.
Regarding every sin is forgivable if we repent, and then except for the blasphemy, or the, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and then you were saying, well, that what that is because God's given us all this what we have, and if you condemn that, there's no real hope for you if you're going to put down everything that God's given you.
Sure.
So that,
in other words, this is the Bible that God has produced. This is the church that God has produced. This is the Sunday school teacher that's doing her work. You're supposed to help, not judge and criticize. You see? Open your eyes to God's work. Open your eyes to God's work.
So, is this also a state of mind maybe that we could be in where we complain about everything that's around us, where nothing is right, and so we're in this state of...
Sure. We don't want to start a conversation now, but surely a person that wants to complain, to divide, to have everything turn sour, that's what the devil wants to do in the world. To take people's hope away. You know, to take their sense of serenity and so on away. Okay? One more question? Anyone? Okay?
Do you really believe that Judas is going to, has no possibility of salvation?
I pray for everyone. And because God is love, if I find Judas in heaven, I won't mind at all. Now, I'm going to take you to a passage which moves me deeply, and that is in 2 Corinthians, let's do that one first, chapter 3, 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, 14 through 18. And St. Paul here is speaking about the self-blindness of unbelievers. In this case, his fellow Jews. And he says, "But their minds are hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant," meaning the Old Testament, that particular passage that speaks about Sinai, "the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses, the law and the prophets are read, a veil lies over their minds, but when a man turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." That's a little more complicated, but let me try a simple explanation. Verse 16 is actually a quotation from the Old Testament, Exodus 34:34. And it reads, "When a man turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." And the word Lord here in Exodus meant God the Father. Lord. In Hebrew, it's the sacred name the Jews, out of reverence, would not pronounce. Yahweh. The sacred name of God. When they got to it, they said Adonai, which means Lord. Lord, 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 it's God the Father. And now, St. Paul has, shall we say, the daring to apply the same title to the Holy Spirit. He calls the Holy Spirit Lord, just like we call them, and that's the reason in the Creed. The Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. So the Father is the Lord, Jesus is the Lord, the Holy Spirit is the Lord. Besides titles and names, the meaning here is that the Holy Spirit that takes away the veil from a hardened heart and bring it from the world of darkness to the world of light, to the world of the kingdom. He's talking here about a true conversion of the heart, a change of mind in the heart, to turn to God from deep, from within, and understand our adoption and live by our adoption. Okay. He says, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we can start growing from glory to glory. From glory to glory. Remember the case of St. Paul in the book of Acts? When he met the Lord on the way to Damascus, and he was instructed and baptized. The book of Acts says, something like lepia, something like scales, fell from his eyes to understand now the meaning of the gospel and the meaning of Christ and the Holy Spirit, something like scales. Okay. So this is another image about the veils, to come to understanding, to come to understanding. It's the Holy Spirit that can help us to achieve that deep conversion of heart and mind in order to actualize, what we are as sons and daughters. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And St. Paul tells us here, first, beginning verse 22, Ephesians 4:22, and I read, "Put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupt, and is corrupt through deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds." Put off the old nature, because you've crossed that bridge from the old world to the new. Just like the Jewish people left Egypt and went toward the promised land. Don't go back to Egypt. Put off your old nature and put on the new nature created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So when we talk about new creation, we talk about the new nature. The new life that we have in Christ, the new life we have in the Holy Spirit. And then he becomes very specific to give us examples of what this would mean in verse 25. "Therefore, putting away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good and edifying, as fits the occasion, that he may impart grace to those who hear." And now the verse that I draw your attention to in verse 30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Mili pitetop nema. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit through your actions and through your thoughts, in whom you were sealed for the day of final redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Do not grieve, do not make the Holy Spirit sad, he says. The Holy Spirit that is gentle and kind and brings you peace and the love and joy of God in your life. Do not make it sad. How do we make the Holy Spirit sad? By allowing any evil to come to our minds against anyone, and to have evil settle in our minds or in our hearts, to hold grudges and bitterness, never mind to be actively sinful in terms of lying and dishonesty and exploitation of others and gossip and so on. No, he says, don't even allow evil to touch your heart at all. St. Isaac the Syrian has this teaching about the virginity of the soul. He says, let the soul be pure and holy and present it as a virgin to God. You don't have to be single and celibate. You can be married and still have a virginity of soul. Holiness, purity. What is holiness and purity? It's not allowing evil to enter into your mind, into your heart. And if it does, you expel it through a prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon me, a sinner. The prayer that St. Theophan called a battle axe. We have a weapon against the devil, against evil. Prayer. Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy when temptations come. Put on the armor of God. But do not grieve the Holy Spirit that brings you the love and the joy and the peace that can only come from God. And as I said, it's very gentle. It's like a beautiful bird that comes. And if you start entertaining evil, he flies away. Not that he abandons us entirely, but he leaves us to test our will, to see what's going to happen. And we suffer until we come to the realization that we've gone off the track and we have to get back on the track, and there's no other way but getting down to our knees and asking for forgiveness and going to confession and so on. A couple times in the speeches, in my talks, I have brought up the example of my wonderful mother-in-law. And forgive me if I have to repeat myself. She's old. We were visiting with her in Seattle, Washington, last December. Just the two of us speaking in the living room. And she said, Father, my life has changed. My life has changed. I have found peace. And I said, Claire, explain that to me. Well, how did you do that? And then she says to me, when I go to church, I listen carefully to what is read, what is chanted, what is taught and preached, and I try to embrace that and put it in my heart, and I put it into practice. And I have found God. I have found peace. That's her way. She didn't take a course from me. She didn't hear a lecture from me about St. Paul. But the Holy Spirit led her to that wonderful experience of the Holy Spirit, having the peace of God, because that's who has given her peace, is the Holy Spirit. Because she has been cleansed. She has been purified. She has, as the Beatitudes say, blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Someday with our own eyes directly, but now we can see him through our hearts. Yeah? Never grieve the Holy Spirit. And if you do, repent immediately. Don't allow sin to act as acid on your soul, on your mind, on your heart. Right away, as soon as possible. And come back again to the right road to have the peace of God and the consciousness and the assurance that you are truly a son and daughter of God. And that's the most wonderful gift and privilege that we could possibly have in life. You have that, you have a blessed marriage. You have that, you have a beautiful single life. You find purpose to serve God. You have that, you have a beautiful Christian family. Because God doesn't want to take things from you. On the contrary, he wants to give you things. He wants to make your marriage more stable, richer, happier. Have God's peace in it, and your family, and your life, and so on and so forth. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. But do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't make it sad. Make it sad. In the life of the church, according to St. Paul, the Holy Spirit works through ministries, gifts, and fruit. And I'll take up those three words. Ministries is diakonia. He speaks about that in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12. Okay. Diakonia. Diakonia. What are the diakonia? Some are apostles, some are teachers, some are prophets, some are administrators, some are helpers, some are healers, some are priests, some are deacons, and so on. He calls that ministries, diakonia, and all of them should do their work with the inspiration and the energy of the Holy Spirit, diakonia. And the word then, charismata, gifts, some special abilities given for the common good of the people of God. And he names some of them, wisdom, knowledge, stronger faith, a sense of caring for the others and giving an encouraging word and generosity. And sometimes among the saints, special powers of healing and prophecy and speaking in tongues. St. Paul says, glossolalia. And the first the Corinthians had a lot of problems with speaking in tongues. Charismata. And the third key word is karpos. We'll get back to fruits. O karpos, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Everybody knows this. What's the fruit of the Spirit? It's love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and patience and self-control and so on. You can add to those humility and generosity and so on. And sometimes these overlap. For example, love, agape, in some places is called a charisma, a gift. In some other places it might be called a karpos. It's the same thing, but a different word. So the Holy Spirit works in our lives through ministries. The church has ministries. It has gifts, special gifts, abilities of the people. And our life shines with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, with love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness. And how beautiful that is. But all that doesn't work magically, automatically. The gift must be received, must be willingly received and put to work. He says, walk by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. Invite the Spirit in your life and walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Let us take Galatians chapter 5 and look at that to understand what St. Paul means very specifically of how we walk according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. 5:13 following. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 following. And I read, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love be servants of one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed by one another. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires," here he means the evil desires of the flesh, "for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, so that you are prevented from doing what you would want to do, the good. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are plain: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, even carousing," carousing, he says, and the like. "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." See, we can ask our Protestant friends, where is the security of salvation? Once saved, always saved. He's speaking to Christians here who are baptized. If you do all these things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. From the point of view of God, salvation is secure. Christ has accomplished his word. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. But from our point of view, we have to remain faithful, not grieving the Holy Spirit, and so on. Those are the bad things. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and so on. And those, he says, who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its evil passions and desires. Now, there's a very important thing here to understand this passage completely, is that the word sarx in Greek, flesh, does not mean simply the body. For St. Paul, the body is holy, given to us by God. And through our bodies we can honor God. By flesh, he means the whole self under the captivity of the power of sin and evil. That's what he calls flesh. So it's not only the body then, but also the mind and the soul. And many of these sins are not sins of the body, like jealousy and envy and so on. They're sins of the mind and the soul. And he calls that all carnality, flesh. Okay, flesh. I don't want to walk in that realm of darkness, he says, but come over to the side of the light of the Holy Spirit. Everything that we do can be done in the Holy Spirit. I have dared to mention, as we are adults here, even the intimate relations between husband and wife can be accomplished in Christ, in the Holy Spirit. Yes, those are gifts of God. Marriage is a sacrament. It's difficult, to be sure. But everything must come under Christ and the mind of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And then those special moments also have a certain grace and beauty and modesty. And St. Paul would say, not like the pagans, the unbelievers, the animalistic, but in Christ, in the affectionate and the gentleness and so on of the Holy Spirit. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Yeah, we can speak openly, in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. Everything can be paid. That's what. And all of life is sanctified. We cannot hide from God and say, oh, we're going to. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Welcome the Holy Spirit in your life. In your life. There are so many things to be said. I'll go to one more passage and then we will come to conclusion. And that is Romans chapter 8. Now, if I were to choose, and I ask you to choose only 10 chapters from the New Testament to make a small Bible, what would those be? 10 chapters from the whole Bible. Now think about that. What would you choose? Anybody? Any chapter? Okay, John chapter 1, about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and so on and so forth. Okay. Any others? How about the Sermon on the Mount? Let's put that in. How about the prodigal son? Some people said if we only knew had that parable, we would know what God was all about. A treasure. Well, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 13?
2 Corinthians 13.
2 Corinthians 13. Why do you say that?
It's all about love.
Well, that's 1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians.
All right, 1 Corinthians. But 2 Corinthians 13, as a matter of fact, chapter 13, verse 13, is the beautiful thing we say in church. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. That's 2 Corinthians 13, 13. That we use in the liturgy and of course many other things because that liturgy is penetrated with them. Anyway, if I were to choose 10, one of them would be Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8. Okay. And of course, that is a talk in itself. But I will draw your attention to a couple of verses. Eight twelve. He's been talking in this chapter about life according to the flesh, as we were talking, and life according to the Holy Spirit, which resides in us, indwelling of Christ and the Holy Spirit, who dwells in you, and so on. In 8:9b, he says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So the Spirit is the earmark of the Christian, and so on. So verse 12, so then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to our humanity under the power of captivity of sin and death and the evil, to live according to the flesh, as we've explained. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, alienated from God, if you live that kind of life of darkness. But if by the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body of that world, you will live. So here you see that the gifts that we have in the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, are also tasks to do. The fruit of the Spirit tells you, love, you must love. Practice peace, peacemaking, and so on. So our salvation is both a gift to be received and also to put to work. The church itself is a gift, but it's also your achievement. If you didn't have Father Steve and the others who work here, and I see now the portrait of Father George Stefanidis way back there, the wonderful man. And I want to tell you that when I arrived at the seminary in 1956, he was a senior, and he took me under his wing. Okay? I was his protege. He was my mentor for that year. Took me home to Springfield, Massachusetts, and of course, I know Presbyter Lane and so on. So it's a special honor for me to be here and to, from here to see that wonderful portrait of his. But if by the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, you put to death, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't let evil come in and nestle in your heart. Fight it with prayer, whatever you do. Okay. You know what they said about grudges and so on. And this unforgiving spirit, it's like you take the poison and you hope your enemy dies. But you're actually having the poison in your heart. See? For all who are led by the Spirit are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Don't go back to Egypt. But you have received the spirit of sonship, adoption. And we cry, Abba Father, Abba Father. It is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The co-witness of the Spirit. There's the Spirit of God, there's our Spirit. The true unite and give us the assurance that we are the children of God. Okay, right? Abba, Father. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The co-witness. St. Isaac says somewhere, in one perspective, the whole purpose of the Christian life is to gain assurance from within us that we are going to live forever with God. Okay. Very often we find ourselves living in fear and anxiety and so on. And those of us who are older and approach death, that's a fearsome prospect to meditate on. Yes. Okay. We should always be prepared for that eventuality. St. Isaac says we should live in such a way with pure, holy, virgin souls, away from evil things. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Allow to come into your life. And he'll give you the assurance that you are a child of God, a daughter and a son of God now, and you'll be with him forever. Do not quench the Spirit, St. Paul writes somewhere else. And the Jews had a custom in the temple to keep the fire of the altar always going. It was a command of the law. Keep the fire burning. That's the altar where they burned parts of animals and sacrifice. And my prayer and hope for you and for all of us is that we keep the fire of the Holy Spirit in us always burning. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening and a safe journey home. And if there are any eager questions, a couple questions, we can take them now, but our time is virtually over and we have to stop. Please.
Very good question, Father. Galatians 1 is talking about St. Paul's talking about the veil being torn. Does that also refer to when Christ was on the cross and gave up the soul, the veil in the temple was torn? We believe the truth that the Son of God has been crucified. Is there a connection there?
The tearing of the veil, which is not quite the removal of the veil, the tearing of the veil in the temple is that the temple had two parts. Okay? It had the holy and the holy of holies. And it was divided by a veil. In the holy of holies, only the high priest could go. And he could go only once a year on the Day of Atonement. So, the tearing apart of the veil means now that through the death of Christ, we have access to the Holy of Holies, to the very throne of God. That's the meaning there. And we know elsewhere in the book of Hebrews that speaks in that fashion. That now we have direct access by what Christ has accomplished to the seat of mercy before God for forgiveness and life with him.
I know this might be difficult, but could you sum up St. Paul's message to us through all of his epistles?
Sum up the letters, you say?
I mean, is there...
Do I have 30 seconds? Yeah, I'll sum it up this way. Read them yourselves. Good night.